We're glad each of you is here this morning, and we're thankful for your desire to be together and worship God. We're going to be studying from the Scriptures today, and we have entered into a season often called the season of giving. We know that gifts are going to be purchased or made, and then they're going to be given to family members, friends, sometimes even to strangers. But as it relates to the Christian life, we understand that giving is a way of life. It's a constant thing. It's what we do as we walk in the footsteps of our Savior who gave Himself, His life, that humanity might have hope, might have the forgiveness of sins. This morning we focus on a lesson that is entitled A Life of Giving, because that's really the Christian life. It's all about a life of giving, because the life that was given for us was a life of giving. And we're going to be talking about some things related to this idea this morning, and then next week we're going to continue the idea of a life of giving. The first thing we're going to talk about this morning is, as we just read from the book of Acts in chapter 20 there, we look at the Apostle Paul, who himself was a follower of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for his Lord. He spent his life seeking and saving the lost. And as he did so, he went to various places and he would spend time in those places trying to reach those people. And he was among sometimes a few brethren. Sometimes he went to places where there was no church. But he labored and he worked that he might be able to help others and not be a burden to some. And in this particular passage here, as we just read in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul labored that he might not only provide for his own necessities, he needed to have an income because he didn't want to be a burden to the brethren, but he also labored to provide for those who came along with him. And what he said is that we ought to do the same thing. Labor to support those who are weak, those who are in need. And to remember, he says, the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the Holy Spirit has revealed something to the Apostle Paul here that was not revealed to the writers of the gospel accounts, but those words are words that we would do well to remember that our Lord Himself not only spoke, but this is what He lived. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes at this time of year, our hearts may not only be thinking about giving, but a lot about receiving. But receiving, Jesus says, it's not as good as the giving part. The giving part is what we need to emphasize in our lives. Think about these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus, think about what he had. Peter tells us that he had equality with God, but the equality with God was not something to be held on to be grasped and not let go of. He was willing to leave it, and he put on flesh, became human, and then he gave himself, doing all of his life the will of his Father, to the point that he died and gave himself for us that we might live. Jesus became poor for our sakes so that we can become rich in a spiritual sense and have hope of eternal life and live with him one day forever in heaven. As we think about the life of giving, let's begin our lesson with the idea of giving within the family unit, giving to our family. Because as we think of a life of giving, this is a place, obviously, where we're going to see it, where we need to be giving it, where we need to be thinking about it and learning it. Because giving is the Christian life. A family begins when two individuals meet and decide they're going to spend the rest of their lives together. They decide it is not good that man should be alone, as God said, and they decide they're going to spend their lives together, and they do, beginning with vows that they are going to, in essence, give themselves to one another. That's what the married life is all about. It is about giving and receiving, but on our part, we give to our spouses a number of things. We read some words from the Apostle Paul as he instructs husbands and wives. And one of the things that he talks to husbands about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, is where he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Then verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here you look at what Paul conveys to husbands repeatedly in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. As he says, husbands, you need to give your wife love. You need to give her love. And this is expressed in many different ways, from the very beginning of the marriage relationship to the very end of it. It is expressed in the things that we do, in the things that we say, in the way that we treat our wives, in unsaid ways. There are ways to express love. And this is something we need to grow in and develop and make sure that it is a part of our lives, because he says, look at Christ, our Savior. Look at what he has done for the church. He gave himself for the church. He gave us his life that we might have forgiveness of our sins. He gave us his word. He left it that we might know and hear from him and be guided and be led to his side one day. The love that we have for our wives is to be patterned after the love that Jesus has for the church. It is sacrificial. It is unselfish. It is the way of giving. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, this is where the Apostle Paul had conveyed to Titus the importance of teaching members of the body of Christ their particular roles. And in one particular verse here, in Titus 2 and verse 4, it is speaking to the older women that they do what? Admonish the young women to love their husbands. Titus 2 and verse 4. Older women, encourage and teach the younger women, love your husbands. What does that mean? Well, again, it's expressed in many different ways. You know this person. You know what brings them joy and happiness. You know what makes them upset. You know how to show love by understanding that person and putting into practice things that convey your care for them, your thoughtfulness of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we remember the beautiful picture of love described. We could call it the way of love. And in those few verses, beginning at verse 4, we read a description that reminds us of how we can be as people, as a spouse, and thus convey love to our spouses. Love suffers long and is kind. So, have you ever been a spouse that is difficult to live with at times? As a human being, we do that. But think about it when we as God's children should be suffering long. We need to be patient with one another. That's one way that love is made manifest. Be patient. Be kind in those settings as well. You may not feel like being kind when your patience is tested, but it's a way of love. He goes on and describes all these things. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Love is unselfish. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is something that is not about, if I get it, then I'll give it. Love is something that is given because it's the right thing to do, because it's the way of Christ. That's how we're to be loving toward our spouses, and we owe them, we ought to give them love. Within that relationship, we can also give encouragement. We understand the great importance of encouragement. It's taught in the Scriptures in many different places. And each of us, as individuals in a marriage relationship, will go through sometimes trials together, but sometimes there are things uniquely that I may go through or that she may go through that we need to encourage one another during such times. Can you think about occasions in the Bible when hardships were faced by God's people? And there would have been logical and certainly opportune times for Satan to begin to try to discourage and to break down morale, to try to get people to feel like throwing their hands in and giving up. Can you imagine being among the people who were making the Exodus and were having to travel by foot to that long, far-off place, the Promised Land, and you were there with your children, and your parents who were elderly were going with you, maybe even great-grandparents, you tried to help everybody, and the stress was there. I mean, this is not an easy thing. God is going to provide for them, but it was hard, which is why the people began to complain and murmur and all of this, because they felt the heavy load. You see, we have to encourage one another to be strong, to be faithful, to persevere, to never give up, to keep on going in those difficult times. When Satan came against the family of Job, we remember trials like we can't even imagine going through ourselves. In that time, both Job and his wife were having great suffering. Job's wife suffered. Job suffered. She needed encouragement. She needed to be reminded of God's ways and His goodness, even though they couldn't understand why this was happening. It was happening. She, in her great grief and sorrow and loss, tremendous loss that she suffered, all of her children, said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's human weakness in times of great suffering. He spoke words to her. We need to help each other through such times, because Satan wants to divide and conquer. And he will try to do that within that relationship. Love, instead, will help make sure that in those times the relationship stays strong, because we give encouragement to one another during the hard days and the dark days of life. Christian families in the first century suffered persecution. They needed to encourage one another. In our lives, we will lose jobs, we'll have problems at work, we will have health issues and all types of things that, again, Satan will like to use to discourage us to the point of giving up. But we can be a bond, a husband and a wife, to help each other make sure we are victorious through those oppressing times. Within the family, we can also give to our children. They also, in like manner, need great love. Remember Titus 2 and verse 4, where the older women tell the younger women, teach them to love their husbands. And then the very next phrase is to love their children. Love their children. And loving children is about many things. It's about the affection and the warmth, yes. But of course, it's about many other things that relate to doing and action and providing. And women are especially designed by God to be wonderful mothers, providers, caregivers, and they fulfill that role when they tend to all of the needs of their children, and they show the love that they have for their children in the many different ways that love is given. Again, in 1 Corinthians 13, those ways of love that we can go back and review over and over again, remind us of how our way of living conveys love and what love in action means and is. Love is certainly not about lots of material things. In fact, lots of material things can sometimes be counterproductive to what we really want for our children. But instead, we can think about the ways of love. If we love our children, we will give them instruction, for one. Instruction gives them hope. When I talk about instruction, we're talking about the instruction that God says, this is what you desperately need to give your children. Because, you see, God wants generation after generation after generation to walk with Him, to one day be with Him. That's His desire. The way that hope is passed on from generation to generation of eternal life with God one day is through instruction. It's through teaching. We know God from the beginning when He brought this people out of bondage into freedom. He gave them a law. And Moses instructed the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He said, "For what great nation is there that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Moses called upon the people to think about the blessing that they had. What other nation, he says, is like us, so close to God? He's given us His words, these judgments, these statutes, so wonderful to make us a special people. That's true today. God has a special people, the church. We have laws and ordinances, commandments, things to do, things not to do, that have come to us from heaven, that God has given us. And these are wonderful truths that separate us from the world and make us God's holy, special people that will inherit eternal life and the blessings that God has in store for us. If we want that hope for ourselves, if we want that hope for our children and grandchildren, then we must love them to the point that we will instruct them in the ways of the Lord so that they will know the truth and be able to choose to walk therein. Moses later told them, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, "And the words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Parents and grandparents have to have the Word of God in their own hearts to live it. But then what? "You shall teach them diligently to your children." So it's not haphazard. If I think of it, I'll teach them. It's a concerted effort, a regular thing. "Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you are by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's a mode of living, this teaching the ways of God, which we do because we love our children and we want them to have hope of eternal life. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Spirit led the Apostle Paul to say to us, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Again and again, the teaching is clear. Here is what needs to be done for their welfare, for their hope. So much to teach them, of course. All of the things in God's Word. Of course, relating to our lesson today, we need to teach our children to be givers. To be givers, to think about others, to be unselfish, to be generous, to be from the heart those who care and have compassion upon those in need and are willing to part with what is theirs that others might be blessed. But we also need to give our children instruction. I mean, correction. You instruct, but then correction has to come into play because children like ourselves are ever learning and sometimes stumble. And correction is God's prescription for helping them to stay with what is right, God's will for them. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So you have to rebuke and chastise. And coupled with that, he mentions the rod, which is the instrument of correction. You know, there's lots of different things that parents have used over the generations. Go get me a switch. If you don't get it big enough, I'm going to get it for you. There's the wooden spoon. There's the belt. And you can hear the jingling coming your way and you're trembling in fear. Well, those are just the instruments. That's the rod, so to speak. And it's all about what? Instruction so that they will stay in God's path. Correction so that they know that if they don't stay in God's path, there are consequences. There are consequences. That is a valuable truth, because if we don't think about the consequences of our actions, what lies ahead eternally? The word eternal as it relates to punishment should be a very sobering concept, because it's never ending. You get punishment from your parents, it's temporary. But the punishment that comes from our Father in heaven is eternal if we don't learn the lesson of consequences of action. We will reap as we sow. And therefore, this is a vital concept to teach our children by giving them this correction. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." There are things we're trying to get away from our children. We're trying to get it out of their hearts because these are foolish ways that will result in their own downfall. The rod helps to teach them that. He says in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, "Do not withhold correction from a child." God forbids it. Do not withhold correction from a child. "For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." So sometimes, based on what we read here, the tendency might be, well, I don't want to inflict harm. Maybe in your own experience, things were at the very extreme levels to the point of, you know, it was abusive. Well, that doesn't mean that what God prescribes is. And God prescribes the rod. Don't be afraid of hurting them. Be afraid of the loss of their soul. They're not going to die when we punish them with the rod, so to speak. "Chasten your son while there is hope." Proverbs 19 verse 18 says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Why do we speak again and continue to repeat the same truths and the same teachings to our children? Because we want them to be saved. We do not want them to be destroyed. Those teachings that are based on God's word are all because we want them to be with us in heaven eternally one day. "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Proverbs 29 and verse 17. We need to give instruction because that's the way of love. We need to give correction because, again, that is a loving thing to do. And we need to give time to our children because that is another thing that love will do. Time to listen to them, hear them, talk with them. Time to work together and play together. There are chores that need to be done. There's work that needs to be done. It may take a longer time to do them. They may even get underfoot, so to speak. But teaching our children work and how to do things is a good thing. And spending leisurely time together, playing with them, doing things that they enjoy, is also going to help build bonds and create love between parents and children. take time to serve others as we give time to our children. Show them that we need to go out and help people outside of our family. Show them that we love others and that we take time in our lives to do for others. Can children give to their parents? Absolutely. Listen to Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Within the family unit, we give to our parents how? My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Give to your parents heed to their words. Obviously, he's not talking about here wicked parents that are going to lead you into wickedness. He's talking about God-fearing people. This is written to the children of Israel who were a God-fearing, God-serving people. And the idea is you're hearing from your parents things that they have heard from God. Listen to them. Heed them. Live according to them. Because what? They're going to be good things for you in the future. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. You may not understand that now. You may not believe that now. But God says, here's the reality of it. Give heed to your parents. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You can give obedience. And Ephesians 6 there, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. Give them respect, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. And so think about today what we've looked at. Simply this idea that if we're going to have a life of giving, it begins in the basic unit of society within the family. If I'm going to be a giver, I'm going to have to learn how to give to my spouse, to my children, even to my parents, because this is the way of God. This is the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants us to be a part of His family, and that's an even greater family. It's a family that is worldwide. It is a family that has members in heaven. It is a family that God calls us to be a part of through His Word by specific instruction. This morning we bring this lesson to a close, but we extend God's invitation to invite you to become a part of that blessed family. Faith in Jesus Christ is where it begins, believing that He is the Son of God and turning from a life of sin to a life of service to the Lord, dedication to His will. Confessing His name is also taught in the Scriptures, that we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God and then what? Be baptized for the remission of our sins. God's plan brings us into the fold, into the family. And you can be a saved child of God, having hope of eternal life if you continue in His ways. But when we wander, we need to come home to Him. And if this morning you have a need to respond to God's invitation and you need to come home and become faithful once again, we can help you in that. We'll pray with you as we stand and sing.